2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. New things have come. We opened up our study last night by hearing Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Again, a man that many of us can relate to very closely. Good, pure, moral, spiritual, religious, committed, zealous, eager, popular, wealthy, respected, lost. He comes to Jesus and Jesus speaks to him and gets to the heart of the issue, not just for Nicodemus, but for every single person on planet Earth. You must be born again. If you or I are ever to see Christ and enter into his kingdom, we must first be born into that kingdom. The life of that kingdom, the life of Christ, must come and enter into your heart and my heart. If that does not take place, doesn't matter how many prayers you pray, doesn't matter how often you go to church, doesn't matter what family you're in, if that life doesn't enter your heart, you will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus declares that as a fact. Then we took this morning to get into, okay, well, if that's true, and even understanding those problems that prevent us from being born again and seeing God, remember? Twisted with what we desire, hostile in our attitude, blind to the glory of Christ, dead spiritually, lifeless. But in regeneration, when God will save a sinner, he grants new life. He imparts new life. He takes a dead spiritual corpse and raises it up to life. And suddenly now, in being raised to life, the blindness is removed, the hostility is taken away, the twistedness is gone, and this person who's been made alive now trusts Christ, loves Christ, and will live for Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. Hear me tonight. Being a Christian is more than obeying rules, going to church, praying a prayer, saying you're a Christian. You can do all of those things like Nicodemus did, and yet lack eternal life. God has to sovereignly grant new life. Understanding this drives us to a place of humility where we recognize if God does not act, if God does not give me new life, I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. And so I must cry out to him for mercy. But if God is merciful and God grants new life and God raises someone so that they are alive spiritually and they're saved and they're a Christian, you know what? You will see it in that person's life. If regeneration, being born again, receiving spiritual life, if that has happened to you, you can't hide that. You can't fake that or pretend that. It will show itself and display itself very clearly. Now, I came across a quote by C.S. Lewis that I think is so helpful about this very topic. C.S. Lewis said this: Christians are not just nice people, they are new people. Catch that? Christians are not just nice people. They're new people. They're new people because they are new people. When God raises someone to spiritual life and saves someone, they are now a new person. When this takes place, as J.C. Ryle said, this person, his will is so new, his tastes so new, his opinions so new, his views of sin, the world, the Bible, and Christ so new, that he is to all intents and purposes a new man. Let's start this morning, or this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start here and look at these verses, and then from here begin to go to some other passages to understand if regeneration has taken place, what does that look like? Really, tonight we're answering the question, so what? We've answered why. We've answered what and how. Tonight is, okay, so what? Well, this is what it will look like in your life. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 16, and 17 says some very, very important things. And we'll start here tonight. Tonight, I want you to see there are four effects of regeneration. Again, if this has occurred to you, each one of these four effects will be seen in your life. You will see it, and others will see it. You might sit here and wonder, has this taken place to me? I believe in Christ. I think that I love Christ. I want to live for Him. I know He's my only hope. I know He's my only Savior. If you want to know if that profession is valid and genuine, test it by these effects. Examine yourself tonight to see if this is true of you. The first effect is this. Number one, there's new life. There's new life. As I said earlier, you are still you, but you're new. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. And I want you actually to go to verse 17. We're going to take these out of order. Verse 17 describes regeneration and one of these effects. And verse 16 actually describes what comes from what Paul says in verse 17. So maybe a little backwards, but we'll just work our way that way. We got to go forward, go backwards. Backwards, go forwards. That's from Willy Wonka. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Your translation might say new creation. Paul here says that if anyone is saved and in Christ, this is what has happened to you. There's now new life. New life that is so radically different, radically new. It parallels the first creation. You are now a new creation. In fact, go back even to last night. Those problems were so radically corrupted. Even you, teenager, radically corrupted. You may not show itself yet outwardly, but opening up the hood and looking inside, this is what's true of you. Hostile, twisted, blind, dead. Not to mention guilty, not to mention condemned. Those problems are so great. There is something so fundamentally wrong with you and me that when God saves someone, He recreates that person. A recreation takes place. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. In fact, Paul is so emphatic about this, he doesn't even include the two words there, he is. He just simply says, even though it's awkward to say and write, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, new creature. That's how great, that's how radical this change is. My good friend Mike Riccardi back in California, I love how he talks about this. He refers to regeneration as the great wrecking ball. You ever seen a wrecking ball before?
Yeah, they don't use it a lot no more.
They don't. I wish they did. Pretty cool.
Wait, in Simpsons, the Mythbusters actually tested, you know, the episode where they're going to wreck Homer's house and Homer got on the wrecking ball? That's actually plausible.
I missed that one. We'll talk about it later. All right. Picture a building. Picture that building is you and your life and your upbringing. When God recreates someone and God regenerates someone, it is like a wrecking ball that comes and smashes that building. That building collapses to the ground, and in its place, God builds a new building, a new you. How great is this change? Mike Riccardi says this, when you become a new creation in Christ, all your goals and hobbies and ambitions and joys in life are like a building that has been leveled to the ground by this wrecking ball of regeneration. And in its place is an entirely new creation built by the Spirit of God on the foundation of Christ. And listen, this person now has new tastes, new affections, new joys, new ambitions. There's new life. You've been heading one way, living for yourself, loving your sin. God comes and saves you and regenerates you. And there is a 180 where now your life, its goal, its desire, its ambition, it's for Him. And again, this new life is so radically different. You're you, but you're new. You're now a resident of a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, living in a foreign land. Citizens of heaven, though while we're yet on earth, we remain in this kingdom of darkness. Our churches are even like outposts in this foreign land. Totally new. Totally new. And some of you, and I know even our leaders and our staff, they can describe what this was like in their life. If I'm going back in my life, when I believe regeneration took place, up until that, I lived and I loved me. That's what I was all about. Yeah, I went to church. Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. Yeah, I went to Christian school, K through 12. Woo! Did I have a love for Christ? Did I have a love for His people? Did I have a love for His Word? No. I didn't have new life. My life revolved around me and all of the sins that I was so attached to. And you name them and that described me. Proud, covetous, lustful, arrogant, selfish. Then God in His mercy grants new life, and suddenly within, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Student, has that happened to you? Have you begun to sense that change? That you are not who you once were? That's what this new life is. Again, the imagery of regeneration, we got it all on our shirts. You had a heart of stone. God takes out that heart of stone that was hard, resistant, and lifeless. And He plants inside of you a living heart that is alive to Him. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. And I love this. The old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. That past, that old you is the old you. That's not who you are now. That even plays in when temptation comes in. You've been released from that slavery. You have a new master. When temptation hits you, you can say it in its face, "That's not me anymore. I don't have to go back to those old patterns and habits. I'm not tied down by that. Sure, it might influence me, but it doesn't define me. I'm defined by Christ and His life." That's such a great change. And that's the first effect that you will see in someone who has been born again. New life. But there's more. Second, not only is there new life, there's new love. New love. And this is where we can start to work back actually to verse 16. If you have new life, you have now a new spiritual palate. You know, palate. You prefer and enjoy certain foods and drinks. Others, icky. When you are regenerated, you now are given a new palate with new desires, new affections, new preferences, and chiefly it all centers upon Christ. Look back to verse 16. He says, "Therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer." This is Paul's way of saying, once before regeneration took place, I viewed Christ according to the flesh. I looked at Christ the way an unbeliever looks at Christ. An unbeliever looks at Christ, they're bored by Him. Unmoved. They look at Christ and they think, "He's just a crutch. I'm strong enough. I don't need Him." They look at Christ and they think, "He's weak and for those who are weak." They look at Christ and they miss who He is and they think, "Oh, He was just some great moral teacher, some great example, some political activist. So committed. What an example for us." But no, now, you don't view Christ that way anymore. And because you view Him differently, there is a new love inside of you. You look at Christ, and He is not only God, He's not only Lord, He's not only Savior, He is your treasure. Do you hear that? If you have this new life, you have a new love, Christ now is your treasure, chief treasure. He now becomes everything to you. Because you love Him. You no longer see Him according to the flesh. And listen, you got to ask yourself, do I view Christ that way? Can I say with the Apostle Paul, flip over to Philippians chapter 3, to the right. Philippians chapter 3, I love this passage. Remember even our student ministry name, Resolve, is built upon this passage. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, in the first several verses, he thinks about his former life and the former things he trusted in, thinking that they would save him. Verse 5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the nation of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. To the law, a Pharisee. To zeal, a persecutor of the church. To the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul says, I once thought I had it and I was good enough to earn heaven. Then God saved Paul, changed Paul, gave him new life, gives him a new love. And now he looks at Christ and he says, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Can you say that? That you would give everything up to have Christ. Everything up. Family, friends, comfort, popularity, physical health, your goals, your dreams, your ambitions. I want to go to college, get a job, get a certain pay level, have a family, retire early, enjoy life in this country. Would you be willing to give that up? Because Christ is so precious to you. And if he called you to, you'd freely give it away. Do you view Christ that way? That's how Paul viewed him, with this new love, that all things are counted as loss. It led Paul, he says, to suffer the loss of all things, and he counts them but rubbish. It's dung. That he might gain Christ, and he might be found in him, verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, he says, that I may know him. If you have been born again, you have a new love, new affections, new desires, new joys. And those joys are chiefly found in Christ. That even leads you to say with Paul in Philippians chapter 1, hey, my life to live, Christ, to die, gain. My life is his. In death, I'm not afraid of it, because when I die, I will see him, and to see him with my eyes is gain. Oh, there's a new love. And you know, this isn't just something in the New Testament. Go with me all the way back to Deuteronomy. When was the last time you read Deuteronomy?
A long time ago.
Long time ago. Thanks for being honest. Speak for many of us.
Close to the beginning of the school year.
There we go. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. And I love this because all the way back in Deuteronomy, there's language about being born again, being made alive. It's the language here of circumcision, but not an outward circumcision. No, this is an inward circumcision of the heart. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moses writes, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart in the heart of your descendants." We might ask Moses, why Moses? Why would God circumcise the heart and clean and purify and make alive this heart? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. That's why God makes you alive. That's why he gives you new life, that you will then love him and love him totally. That's the desire, that's the ambition. In practice, it doesn't always happen, right? We haven't reached perfection yet. We have a whole earthly pilgrimage where every day we take one step forward, two steps back, three steps forward, five steps back, four steps forward. We battle sin, and yet deep down there is this love for God. A new love for Christ, a new love for God. You know what? It even affects the way you view the Bible. Turn to Psalm 119. I'm trying to show you, if this has taken place in your heart, you relate to what's said here. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is a love song about the Word of God. And this psalmist, who had been born again, so loves the Word of God that look at verse 24. There are several here. Verse 24, he says, "Your testimonies, they're my delight. They're my counselors." Can you say that? The Word of God's your delight? Look at verse 35. He prays, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." He's saying, "God, help me obey your word, because I delight in obeying it and walking according to it." Can you say that? Look ahead to verse 92. He says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. He's saying, God, if I didn't cling to your word and so love it, when I was tried and I was tested by the common earthly issues that hit me, I would have been crushed. Look to verse 97. Can you say this? Can you just belt out what he says here? "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." This psalmist who has new life, has a new love, and he says, "I love your law." Can you say that? But elsewhere, even in Psalm 19, David there says, "Your word, your law, it is sweeter than honey and better than fine gold." The word of God is sweeter than money or honey and greater than any treasure or pleasure. That's what this new love is. Again, this is the life of God that now invades the soul of man. New life, new love. Number three, new fruit. Fruit, you say? Fruit, I say. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, you know where I'm going. I'm going to the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes and makes someone alive, again, it's the Spirit who uses the Word to open up your eyes, to give you new life, to release you from this bondage. And when He does this, oh, His great miracle will show itself by new fruit in your life. It's not the way that you once lived. Look at verse 19, chapter 5. The unbeliever, verse 19, he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh, they're evident. There's immorality, there's impurity, there's sensuality. There's idolatry, there's sorcery, there's enmities, there's strife, there's jealousy, there's outbursts of anger, there's disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing." Paul is saying here that this person, this is who they are. They're characterized by these sinful actions and sinful attitudes. They're known for being immoral. They give themselves to it because they love it. They're impure and sensual. They're known for their enmities and their strife and their jealousy. They're always creating drama. But then they say, "Oh, but I hate drama." And yet suddenly when they come around, there's drama. Because they love strife. They love jealousy. They love outbursts of anger. This person responds towards their parents angry all the time. Or maybe they're good at masking it, but they walk away, oh, they're boiling inside, and they're stewing on that. And that's just their regular attitude. Dissensions, disputes, factions. Paul says, this person, if this is you, and this is always how you live and always how you act, look at the end of verse 21. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. No, this miracle is so great. This miracle is so profound that there is now a divide, there is a break. You don't live the way you once lived. No, there's now new attitudes, new actions, new fruit. What fruit? Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here's a way to examine yourself. Which list describes you? Which list would you put as your bio on Instagram? The deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not pick and choose some of the fruit. It's a whole bunch. All of them are there. And supremely love. Self-sacrifice, denying yourself to help others practically because you love God and you love them. Well, I want you to think for a moment. Which one of these describes you? If you were to be set free with no hindrance, no boundaries, free access, keys to the car, what are you going to go out and pursue? Now, this miracle is so great. There's new life, there's new love, there's new fruit. Let's get even more specific. Number four, there is a new practice. A new practice. And you know where we're going? We're going to a book that we just spent the last year and a half in. 1 John. John, all throughout this letter, while he gives those tests, you remember, someone who's a real Christian trusts in Christ, obeys his word, and loves him and loves his people. But all throughout this letter, John makes some pretty profound statements about someone who's been born again. What comes from that? If we're going to summarize all of them, it's describing a new life practice. There's new conduct, new actions, new obedience, but we'll let him hone in specifically. 1 John, look first at chapter 2, verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. In other words, someone who has been born again and has been made alive, you will see in their life a new pattern of obedience, a new practicing of righteousness. Righteousness, simply that which is pleasing to God. How do we know what's pleasing to God? We find it out in his word. So it is a practicing and an obeying and a committing oneself to what the Bible says about how we are to live. There's real righteousness. There's a real obedience. Not a forced obedience. Not a fake obedience. Sometimes we hear the word obedience and we're scared of it, thinking, oh, well, I don't want to add to the gospel. Of course not. We're not saved at all by our works. If you think that here tonight, friend, you're mistaken. There's nothing you can do to contribute to your salvation. If you think you will get to heaven based on your works and your goodness, you know what you're trying to do? It's like you're trying to climb to the moon on a rope of sand. Good luck. It's like you're trying to get from here over to England, across the Atlantic, and the raft you've built is made of sponges. Again, I say, good luck. No, but when you receive this new life, it will so change the way that you live. You're not scared of obedience, you love obedience. Not because you're trying to earn God's favor, you have His favor, but because He saved you and rescued you, you love Him and you want to show it in the way that you live. Another verse, look down in chapter 3, verse 9. John says, no one. Is anyone excluded there? Oh yeah, no. No one who is born of God practices sin. John here says that if you have been born of God and you have been made alive, you cannot, you will not go back to sin time and time and time again, whatever sin it might be. Even if it's sin that is so hidden and so secret that only you in the depths of your heart see. By the way, God also sees it. No, it's impossible. When this new life comes and takes up residence, sin tries to stay inside, but constantly now there is a battle, there is a war, there is a fight, there is a struggle. And you know what? I love what J.C. Ryle once said. Listen closely to this, because he describes this so well. See if you identify with this. He wrote, there was probably a time when he did not think whether his actions were sinful or not, and never felt grieved after doing evil. There was no quarrel between him and sin. They were friends. Now, he hates sin, flees from it, fights against it, counts it his greatest plague, groans under the burden of its presence, mourns when he falls under its influence, longs to be delivered from it altogether. In one word, sin no longer pleases him, nor is even a matter of indifference. It has become the abominable thing which he hates. How do you view sin? Do you hate sin because of the consequences it brings about? Or do you hate it because it is the plague of plagues? It's what cost Christ his life. The Son of God had to come and offer himself on the cross, bear the wrath of God in order to pay for and crush and conquer that sin. Is it still your best friend, your pet sin that you love to coddle and cherish and feed? Or do you hate it and you long to be free from it? That your prayer is, Lord, release me from this snare. John says, if that's your prayer, friend, that's a good indicator you have been born again. There's another. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. He writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And notice, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. There it is. If you've been born of God and you've been made alive, there will be love in your life. Again, not the way that the world defines love, which really is very selfish. What's in it for me? No, there is now a different love, the love of God, that is very other-oriented. Willing to suffer cost, willing to suffer sacrifice, to bring help and benefit to others. That love is now in your life. And you love to show that love to others. But notice he singles out to other Christians. Other Christians. That you look at other Christians, and you know what? You know how you view them? They're fellow family. Fellow soldiers. Fellow travelers on the way to heaven. Sure, you may not have the same interests. Sure, you may not have the same hobbies. But who you love most is who they love most, Christ. And because you love Christ and because they love Christ, you love them and they love you. And you want to show that love and you want to be around them and you want to help them in any way that you can and pray for them. In fact, that's what Paul said. You don't have to turn there, but back in 2 Corinthians 5, you remember? He says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. We no longer view Christ according to the flesh. But right before that, in verse 16, he says that we view others differently. No longer according to the flesh. We no longer look upon people and rate them and evaluate them based on their race, based on their ethnicity, based on their gender, based on their education, based on their social status, based on their dress, based on their popularity. No, no, no. You look at people and you view them, they are one of two kind. Either in Christ or outside of Christ. Either having been saved by the gospel or needing the gospel. Either living or dead. Those who are living, you love. Those who are dead, you love, and you want them to be made alive. And those then who are alive and are in Christ, you have a bond with them closer than any other bond out there. Closer than nationality, closer than ethnicity, closer even than your physical family. And if called upon, you will bid farewell to that family if it is the difference between having Christ or having that family. One more. Look over to chapter 5. And I love this. Chapter 5, verse 4. John writes, "For whatever or whoever has been born of God overcomes the world." Overcomes the world. This person will stand out. They will not go with the crowd. They will not flow in the same stream downstream. They won't fit into the world's mold. They're bombarded with its temptations and its pressures all the time. But no, they fight and they overcome that world because Christ overcame this world. Again, some of you need to ask yourself very honestly, do I have a love affair with that world? Or am I willing to stand alone because I love Christ and by faith I will live for him? Though I do not see him, I love him. And I will choose him practically, day by day, in each decision. Even if that means I got to suffer ridicule from the world. And I know what that's like. I know how that plays out in school. Even at a Christian school, I had to deal with that myself. Listen, with each of these effects, new life, new love, new fruit, new practice. Again, J.C. Ryle says, his will is so new, his taste so new, his opinion so new, his views of sin, the world, the Bible, and Christ so new. He's to all intents and purposes a a new man. Friends, I want to ask you tonight, are you a new creation in Christ? Has God given to you this new life? As we've walked through these passages, do you relate and see yourself there? Again, not perfectly, not perfectly. Being honest, do you see these effects in your life? Has there been this great rift and divide? There's the old you, and now the new you. The old me that lived for you name it, but now the new me, Christ. Listen, if you have been born again, there's been a break with the past and the old you. There's now a new you, new life, new love, new fruit, new practice. With that, there's a love for Christ, a love for His Word, a love for His people, and a hatred of sin. Friend, if you can't answer that question honestly, the Bible calls you very simply to repent of your sin, to forsake your sin and your folly, whatever it is that you love, whatever it is that you're trusting in, and to look to this God and simply to cry out to Him. You can't earn this salvation, but you can ask for it. You've done nothing to merit it, but you can plead, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes, me, a teenager, I sense I am this sinner. Look to Him. Plead for Him. Beg of Him. Ask Him to remove the blindness so that you can now see Christ and love Him. And listen, if He has done this miracle in your life, and it is a miracle, it is a supernatural miracle, it can't be explained apart from Scripture. How you can take someone who was consumed with anger and now they're gentle and peaceable and filled with love. That's not by a 12-step program or some helpful moral tips. No, there's been a radical recreation in the heart. It's a new person. You can take someone who was in bondage to sexual sin, but having been born again, no, there's a fight, there is a battle. This person can look upon the pleasures of sin and look upon Christ and say, I will say no to that sin because Christ and His joy is far superior. If that has happened to you, be encouraged. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. And you know what reminds me? I love this because John Newton, he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. You know that. John Newton has a wild testimony. And all kinds of sin. God was merciful. God saved John Newton. Later in his life, he wrote this. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Father, we come to You tonight. And again, we look to You. You are the author of this miracle. You are the one who brings it about. You do so through the instrument of Your Word. Your Word has been preached and declared. It falls upon the different soils here tonight. Lord, would You bring forth gospel fruit, gospel life. And help even those whom You have made alive to see all the more what You overcame to save them. And to call them to Yourself and to welcome them into Your family, to call them now Your child, to preserve them now and for eternity, all that they might have Christ. Perform your work and receive glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.